All right, well, this is milestones in my life, and the purpose of this is not to focus on me. I'm just going to be sharing some things with you in order for God to get our minds thinking and to have us think back on our own lives. What are the high points in your life, the times when God let something happen in your life, or maybe it was something that somebody said, that they spoke, that just grabbed you and you've remembered it over the years. Maybe it was a turning point in the way you were thinking. Maybe it helped you to lock into it more concretely into what God had planned for your life at that point, or some truth in the Bible, but something that became a special thing in your life that you've remembered over the years. You know, when I drive from here to Dallas, there are all these milestones along the way that let you know exactly where you are. And you know how far you are from Norman, and you know how far it is to Dallas because of the milestones. And in our lives, I think milestones are something that God uses as an encouragement to help us see what He's done in the past and what He may be leading us into for the future. It's to give us a reference point, isn't it, in our lives? And so that's the purpose of this today. So the goal is to let God reveal something to us today that hopefully will be directional to us. It's important to look back on our life experiences and to learn from them, to not let life just whiz past without something important happening along the way. And so to look back and learn from our experiences, not just endure them, not just go through them, but to really learn something from them. And if we do, these things can be a culture for the future. What does that mean to you? What do you think that means, a culture for the future? If you were to put that in a few words, what would that mean to you? Does anybody want to venture a thought on that? What is a culture for the future? Yeah, say that louder, Rebecca.
Shape how we live our lives.
Yeah, something that will shape how we live our lives. It may change our thinking or in a certain way. And, you know, there's a real good verse on this in the Bible. I was going to let different ones of you read some of these verses, but then they hooked me up to this thing, so it won't record if I do that. But in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, this is a great verse on thinking about your life and the experiences that you're having, how God wants you to look at them. This verse is very good on this. And it says in 8, 2, and 3, Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. They'd never been that way before. God was leading them into new places in their lives. And it wasn't easy. They were leaving everything behind. And they didn't know what to expect along the way. They didn't know what to expect when they got there. But God is wanting them, He's telling them to remember all the way that God has led them in the desert, those 40 years. Why? He says, to humble you and to test you. Remember those two words, to humble you and to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. Now, do you think God didn't know what was in their hearts? Why does it say that?
They didn't know.
What's that, Ruth?
Because they didn't know.
Yeah, they didn't know. God wanted them to know. He wanted them to see what He already knew about them. Because if you don't see something that God already knows is in your life, you may never do anything about it. And so here and there, God has to pull a curtain back and let us see what He sees so that there can be change. Otherwise, there's no motivation to change, is there? We think everything is just fine, and it may not be. And then it goes on in verse 3. It says, He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither your fathers had known, you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So what is that saying? What is he trying to teach them? Do words alone change our lives? What do we have to have besides just words to change our lives? We have to have experiences, don't we? Things have to happen along with just words. Otherwise, the words aren't enough. And then it goes on to say how all this took place. But the key word, I think, in all of this is the word remember. God wants us to remember. And, you know, I think there are two things involved here. I think that, see, God doesn't just give us hard things in our lives. He also gives us successes. And the successes are in order to encourage us. And the hard things are in order for us to know what God already knows, and in order for us through failure in our lives or through disappointment to experience our need for Him. Why would we ever turn to God if we didn't sense a need? And how do you sense a need in your life unless there's something to point that out to you, a failure or a disappointment to point that out to you? So success makes us sure that we walk with God. That's the encouraging part. And the failure part helps us to keep our hands clasped tightly in His hand. It keeps us running to God. And that's good. That's a good thing. And so through the failures, God wants to train us. He wants to humble us. And He wants to build character into our lives. Those are three major things. And so He gives us all the experiences along the way in order to do this. And you'll see from your notes that I've got this divided into six different parts. And the first part is, these are ways in my own life that I have experienced God, or milestones where God has spoken to me and taught me things and let me see things that I needed to see. And the first one is God, my foundation. And when I think about God being the foundation of my life, I think back on things that happened that most of the time I had no control over. And I was raised in a good family. I was raised in a Christian family. Not a perfect family. We moved every year, at least once a year, sometimes twice a year. I was always the new kid in every classroom. All these eyes were on me. I can still remember walking through the door and all these kids are staring at me. And I just think, oh, here we go again. And I became rather shy and kind of held back because of that. I usually only had one friend at a time, because why make a lot of friends when you know you're just going to be moving in 6 months or a year? And so this is what life was like. My dad was a very restless person. He was an itinerant preacher, and he spoke in little churches and sometimes in small buildings to people that invited him to come, just all around the country, mostly Washington State and Alaska. And so we were always in new and changing situations. Some of the things about my home that I appreciate is, even though my dad was a very restless person, and it was like he was always trying to find something, always reaching out for something that wasn't there. And we would move, and Dad would say, well, I think God has called us to go here this time. We'd get there, and we'd be there for 4 or 5 months, and my dad would say, well, I guess this wasn't it. I think we better go here. So then we'd uproot and we'd go there. And we'd be there for 6 or 7 or 8 months, and Dad would say, well, I don't think this is where God wants us after all. I think we better go there. And that's the way it was over the years. My dad loved God. He was a good Christian, many admirable things about him, very generous, and he took good care of his family. But my dad never realized in his life that God really could lead him if he would just be patient and wait. He felt like he always had to do something himself. He always had to plan out God's way for him. And so it kept the family uprooted and on the move all the time. So that was hard. But I remember my dad playing the banjo in the evenings after dinner. He would go into the living room and he'd sit down in a chair and he'd start plunking on his banjo playing Christian songs. And I remember many times tears just running down his cheeks. And the three children, we'd just be sitting there on the floor at his feet listening to him and watching him. And one thing that did for me was as I watched my dad, I thought, he really loves God. And that left a very deep impression on me. That was good for me. And so there were times like that. We played games often in the evening. There were good times together, good family times. So I have many things to be thankful for. And you know, one thing I often tell younger girls is that be grateful for your family. Whatever it is, look for the good things that your parents did for you, because probably, not in every case, but probably they were doing the best they knew how to do. And nobody's perfect. Nobody's going to raise perfect children because there are no perfect parents. The only perfect parent is God. And he doesn't make mistakes, but none of us can say that. So I learned, God brought that to my attention when I was about 22 years old, because I think I grew up with kind of a resentment. I love my dad and my mother, but there was kind of resentment over all the moves and various situations. And it was like one day God spoke to me and said, "Do you really want to go this way? It's going to make you bitter. And you'll always be blaming as you go through life. You'll be blaming them for something. Well, I wouldn't be this way except." And I thought about that, and I thought, no, I really don't want to go that way. That's going to give me a bitter spirit, and I don't want that kind of a spirit. And so I prayed, God, help me see the good things in my parents and to appreciate those. And God did. He changed my thinking on that. And I've had a good relationship with my parents, especially since then. So I'm thankful for that. And I guess I have met so many young people over the years that have blamed their parents for things that have happened in their own lives. And it always boomerangs. It always comes back. And you're the loser. Because God doesn't bless that kind of a spirit. He blesses a forgiving spirit and a grateful spirit. And there's always, almost always, something good you can find in a situation, even though there may be several things that are not. If you learn to give it to God and thank him for it. And that can become a very important foundation in your life, in my life. My mother was always supportive of Dad. This is one thing I learned from her that has helped me in my own marriage, although I have to admit we had plenty of disagreements in the beginning especially. And two very different people getting married. Jim and I couldn't be more different. We're not as like we used to be like that. Now we've grown closer and closer over the years. But I always remembered my mother's example, that she was a quiet person. And every time Dad announced that we were going to move, I just see her kind of tear up and she'd go in and start packing up the dishes. And we'd get ready for another move. It was hard on her. But my mother never talked against my dad. She never criticized him that I ever heard. And there were a couple of times where I saw Mom really show. She had red hair, and my husband says, "Yeah, your mom was quiet and sweet, but she had a little temper too here and there." And I remember one time we were living in Alaska. We had just moved to this new town in Alaska. And Mother had taken the three of us children downtown, and there were ditches in the sidewalks about that deep. It was winter time, and there was icy slush running in these ditches. And we three children kind of misjudged where we were to step off the curb, and we stepped right down in that slush. And we just started yelling and crying. You know, we were just so upset. And my mother was so upset that this had happened, that she just, here this godly little woman stood there and she says, "Oh," and she used the SH word. And I thought, "Oh, mother." Oh. My whole world was shattered. I'd never heard her say anything like that before. It's so funny to me. I've laughed about it ever since. But And so I thought, oh, yeah, she does have a little temper. And then one time, Dad, she had planted flowers. They had just come up, and they looked beautiful. And my dad, in hooking the hose up, just was kind of insensitive person anyway. And he went out and tromped through her flowers, stepping on them to hook up the hose. And she got so angry that she went out and rooted up all the flowers and threw them at Dad. I thought, interesting. Karen's going like that. So, you know, they were wonderful people. And I miss them very much. They're with the Lord now, of course. But I miss them very much. But I learned a lot from them. And I'm thankful to God for that foundation. And then God, my refuge. How did God become my refuge in my life? Well, for one thing, he was my parents' refuge, like I mentioned. And so I learned that I needed God. But there were various ways this happened. One was when I was in high school, because I never really had close bondings with the kids around me because of all the moves. When I was in high school one year in Fairbanks, Alaska, I decided, you know, all the kids have their little cliques, and many of them go way back to elementary school, and here I am, the stranger. Here I am in the middle of this, and I don't fit. And so I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just walk home every day for lunch. And by the time I walk 20 minutes home and gobble down my lunch and change my clothes, which I thought, surely if I put on another outfit of clothes, then I'll feel better about myself. Because I felt like I didn't have any roots. I didn't have any connections. And so I would do that every day, and then I'd walk 20 minutes back to school, and that pretty much would use up the lunch hour. And then I wouldn't have to try to mix with these kids who didn't know me and really weren't wanting me to break into their cliques anyway. And that's how I dealt with that. It was a very lonely time. And then a year later, my parents sent me to Wheaton, Illinois, to go to a high school there, a Christian high school, because they felt that the school up there in Alaska where I was too wild. And it was wild. It really was. And I'd never been in a school like that. So they sent me down there along with my brother. And again, here I was, the new kid coming in. And one thing I did to kind of release the emotion in my life was in the evening, I would write poems quite often. I loved to write poetry. And I had this little bank about that high and that wide and about that deep. And it was called the Tiny Mite Bank. And it had a little combination lock on it. And so nobody knew that but me. So I'd write my poems and I'd put them in there. And when I wasn't there, I found out later my roommates would try their best to get that open. They wanted to see what I was putting in there. They tried everything. Nothing worked, of course, because it had a certain combination and I knew what that was. But and then I would go down to the prayer room every night on the floor of our dormitory. And there I would read my Bible and spend some time with God. Why? If I hadn't had some painful situations in my life, I might not have felt that great a need for God. I probably wouldn't have. But because I was lonely and I felt a deep inner need that wasn't being met any other way, then I had a longing to know God. That pushed me toward God. And one night I came back. By the way, my roommates at that point were not Christians. There were five of us in the room. And so they would do some strange things. One night I came back. They had taken a big spool of thread and they had tied it from one bunk bed to another, to the desk, to the door, everything. When I opened the doorknob, I had to break through all this thread to get to my bed. All the lights were out because lights had to go out at 9:30. And you could be in the prayer room, but that was the only excuse. So when I came back, they were all in bed, and they were waiting to see my reaction. So I broke my way through all this thread over to my bed and was going to get in bed, and they had taken water and poured on my bed and soaked it with water. And I remember thinking, I am not giving them the satisfaction of being upset. So I didn't say a word. I just pulled a blanket off the bed and curled up on the floor and slept on the floor that night. So things like that went on, but about halfway through that school year, there was a spiritual awakening in our school. A man came to speak, and God was really with him in an unusual way. It was God's place, God's timing. He planned to do that at that time, and he used that man. But it was kind of like all of a sudden, I remember when it happened, it was in a certain meeting, and all of us sitting in that room, we just sensed it at once. It was like God had just walked in visibly into that room. And I've never before or since experienced anything like it. But it was amazing. People just started weeping. It wasn't anything anyone said. They just started weeping. And then they started going around and apologizing to each other for this and that. And people that were estranged were brought back together again. People were forgiven. People confessed all their sins, and it was a wonderful time. And guess what? My roommates became Christians, except for one, and she got kicked out for sneaking off with a boy one night. But all the others became Christians, and things were different after that. We were on kind of a common ground then. But through all of this, God was becoming my closest friend, and that was a painful but wonderful experience. You know, some of the most precious things that God will ever teach you in your life will be things that if there's any possible way you could avoid them, you would. If there were a little door and you could run through that door, you'd run hard. But God doesn't give you that door. He makes you stay right there. And you have to learn that lesson. Whether it's a death of a loved one, whether it's a financial crisis, whether it's a divorce, whatever it is, God is going to walk you through something in your life. And it's going to be monumental. Maybe several things. But he has a purpose in it. He doesn't want you to think of it as a hopeless disaster. He wants you to look to him and say, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you trying to say to me through this? Help me get the lesson. Help me learn from you on this. So then the third thing was that God, the God who hears me, he is the God who hears me, and he's the God who hears you. And if we had all day and all night and all day tomorrow, we'd never have time enough for all of us to tell all our stories, would we? That's why it's kind of a pity that it's only me standing here talking. I'd love to hear all your stories. It'd be wonderful. But here I am. But I think God wants us to know that. He wants us to learn that he hears us when we cry out to him. If we don't cry out and we try to solve our own problems, then God has to kind of stand back and wait until we get disillusioned with our own efforts. And then when we come running to him, he's there. He's been there all along. And he is the God who hears us. In Psalm 94:9, says, does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? He does. He doesn't miss a thing. And every time you talk to God, you may think you're talking to a wall, but you're not. He's there and he's hearing everything you say. He's hearing what you don't say with your mouth. He's hearing what you're feeling, but you can't form into words. He even knows that because he knows everything about us. Let me give you another verse. Isaiah 65:24. And that says, you'll love this one. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. See, that's what we just said, isn't it? That before you can even form the words, God knows what is going on inside, even before you can analyze it. And that's what he's saying here. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's the kind of a God we have. And then the third one is Jeremiah 33:3, and that says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and wonderful things that you don't know. What a promise. He's challenging us if you would just call. Don't try to fit me into your agenda. Don't try to make me do what you want. Don't be going on your path in life and say, God, over here, this path. He says, no, I'm asking you to get off of your path, and I'm asking you to get on my path. And that's what we have to do. And that's why sometimes we feel like we don't hear from God, is that we're trying to squeeze him into our mold. We're trying to get him to go our direction, and he's not going to. He's the boss. He's the one in charge. And he says, you are not going to be happy as long as you are pursuing your own goals. You must put me in control in your life, because I made you. I know all about you. I made you. And I know what makes you work. I'm the designer. I'm the inventor. You know, I remember one time so clearly. This was about 10 years ago now. We'd already been in the Chinese ministry for about 5 years, 5 or 6 years. And where God heard me, and I wasn't even aware that he was watching and listening at that moment. But I was driving in Norman on 36th Street, coming up to Robinson, going north on 36th Street. Right there, coming up to Brookhaven. And we had... this is about 15 years ago. And we had, our son Jimmy had wandered far away from God. He was in high school. And we had tried our best to raise him to know God, to love God, and to build good character into his life. And so, but he had wandered off and gone his own way. You know, I don't remember a time when I didn't feel Jimmy's love, and Jim felt the same. And every time he came into the house, he wanted a hug. He called it a three-way hug. Mom and Dad and Jimmy. And he always wanted his three-way hug. So it wasn't that he was pushing us out of his life, but he was doing that to God. And we kind of thought of him as a loving rebel. He was always loving, but he was definitely going his own way. And I was worried about him. And as I was driving up 36th Street, thoughts suddenly began to come to my mind, just very quickly. And it was words. And the words were, you know, you must be a lousy mother. Look at your son. Look at some of the things he's done. Look at the direction he's heading. And you're not a very good mother. You have failed. You're a failure. All these kind of thoughts. Well, guess whose voice that was? Yeah. It's obvious, isn't it? It was Satan's voice, because Satan always tries to discourage us, doesn't he? He always tries to destroy our confidence in God and to make us feel like a failure. And you know, after I heard those words, more words came to my mind just very quickly. Four words. Only four words. I still remember it so clearly. That's not my voice. And guess whose words those were? That's what the Lord always does. He encourages us. He doesn't tear us down. And he wanted me to know that was not his voice. And when that broke through in my thinking as I was driving, I remember taking my fist and I hit the steering wheel. And I said, Satan, I know your voice and I don't have to listen to you. I'm God's child. And as soon as I said that, just like that, there was peace in my heart. And that downhill spiral I had been on was gone. And Jesus lifted me up. And you know, that's what he does. He wants us to know that he is the God who hears us. He knows what's going on. And he does sometimes some unusual things in our lives, some answers to prayer that often we don't even, you know, God doesn't just answer the things you ask of him. He often does things that you don't have any idea are coming. It's like he knows ahead of time and he lets it happen and you think, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. Well, that was one of those situations. But another time I prayed about something. I had a disease in my feet in my sophomore year in Wheaton High School. And one night I went to bed and I got down on my knees in front of my bed and I prayed and said, Dear Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I've been to doctors. They've given me medicine. Nothing is working, but my feet are in terrible condition. I had scabs and sores all over my feet between my toes. And the dorm mother had said, don't ever be without socks on your feet, even when you take a shower. She says, you have a terrible case of athlete's foot, and it's way out of control. So don't ever be without socks. So I did what she said. But that night, I got down beside my bed, and I just prayed a very simple prayer. I just said, Lord, I know you can do anything, and if it would please you, would you please heal my feet? And my roommate said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm praying. Well, what are you praying about? I said, I'm praying that God would heal my feet. Ha, 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 ha. You know, laughter. They thought that was hilarious. This is before they came to the Lord. And I just got up and got in bed, completely forgotten I had even prayed that. Got up the next morning, didn't even think about it. Quickly, didn't even notice. I quickly grabbed my socks, put them on, went to my gym class. Came back to change my socks before going to my other classes. And as I was taking off my socks, I looked down at my feet, and they were perfect. There was not one sore, and my feet had been covered with sores the night before. And I remember looking at my feet, and I remember tears just flooded into my eyes. I couldn't even see my feet. And I just looked up and I said, Lord, you're so amazing. Thank you. And then I went to show my roommates, and, you know, they had been so critical. And they couldn't say anything. It was just kind of like, they were just like that. They were just dumbfounded. And that was one of the things that God used, I think, to change them later, was that they knew it was a miracle. There was no denying it. And it's God doesn't always heal, does he? He doesn't always heal, but sometimes he does. He does it for his reasons. He doesn't have favorite children. You can't sit there and say, well, yeah, you must be one of God's favorites, Jerry. I'm not. I'm no different than any of you. Why would he? There's nothing I've done to be a favorite of his any more than you have. But God has his reasons, and we don't understand. Maybe he knew at that time in my life that being separated from my family that year and being so lonely, that he just needed to do something extra in my life to encourage me. Often that's what God does. He sees a need in our life, and he will respond sometimes in an unusual way. I had a lady call me one time when I was living in Washington, D.C., after I had grown a little older and I was married. And she said, I heard your story about God healing your foot. And she said, I want you to pray that God will heal me. I don't remember what her problem was now. And I said, well, I said, are you willing for God to either heal you or not heal you? She says, what do you mean? And I said, that's God's decision. I said, I didn't say, God, heal me. I said, Lord, your will be done, whatever is your will. And I said, are you willing to say that? And she says, well, no. I want him to heal me. And I said, well, I understand your feelings. But I said, you do have to put yourself in a position of being willing to say, Lord, I want what you want more than what I want. And she says, well, I just don't agree with that. Clunk. And she hung up the phone. That was the end of that. But, you know, I thought we can't. God is not our servant. We're his servants. And what God chooses to do in the life of another person may be very different than what he's doing in your life right now. He may do something in your life later that's very different than what he's doing in someone else's life. I mean, they may be looking at you saying, well, God never did that for me. But God has a plan for each one of us, and it's perfect. He sees the very beginning from the end. All we see is right now. And we have to trust him for what's ahead. And he knows what we need. So at this point in my life, God was becoming more personal to me. I was realizing that God really was hearing me. And then the next thing was that God was going to train me in my life. I had a desire to become a stronger Christian. I felt like a very weak Christian. I was a very weak Christian, really, in many ways. And that bothered me because I thought, am I going to go through my life just being a weak, anemic Christian? Or am I ever going to grow? I wasn't sure I knew what growing meant. But I just knew that I didn't want to be where I was forever. I wanted to feel like I was getting to know God, that I was making some progress. And so God began to, in answer to prayer, he began to lead some people into my life who could help me. And let me read you a verse that's really good on this. It's Psalm 19:12. It says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Good prayer to pray. Who can discern his errors? We don't know our own hearts, do we? Forgive my hidden faults. Forgive what you see, God, in me that I can't see, the things that in the future could either draw me closer to you or could send me very far away from you. You know what those are, I don't, so take care of the hidden areas in my life. And this is what God was doing at this time. He sent, by the way, before we get into this point, let's just stand up and stretch. Just take a deep breath and do some calisthenics if you want. And did you get that, Ruth? Put it on pause. How does he train us? The first thing God has to do is to begin to expose hidden areas of our lives to show us how much we need to be trained. And he did this through a couple of people in my life, more than two really, but two mainly. And one was a girl named Dee Denny. And I met her when I was living in Los Angeles and working there as a secretary in a bank. And I had prayed that God would send a mentor into my life, and this is who he sent into my life in answer to that prayer. She was very good for me because she was transparent about her life. She wasn't afraid to share her failures and her shortcomings. She didn't just let her good side show. She let you know who she was, what she struggled with, what God was teaching her. Up until that point, I was pretty guarded about my own feelings in my own life. I just thought if people really knew me, what I know about me, they wouldn't like me very well. So I had to present a good image to people until I met Dee. And what I saw in her life, in her transparency, was so attractive to me. I hadn't seen that before. And I thought, is it possible to be a strong Christian and still let your failures and your struggles show? And I could see through her that it was, because of the effect it was having on me. It made me love her more. It made me respect her more. It made me want to be like her. And then another thing I learned from her was the importance of God's Word in our lives. That I think up until that time I had thought, well, if I just give another person the best advice I know how to give, then that'll really help them. And I came to realize that my advice is not going to change another person's life, but what God says will change their life. The Bible says the word of the Lord lives forever. Our words don't live forever, do they? Our words come and go, and they're forgotten, as they should be. But God's word lives forever. That is what changes a person's life. And so she would share things from the Bible with me, and I would think, I know I've read that before, but I never got that out of it. Isn't that interesting? And I began to see that there were a lot of very practical things in the Bible that I had just glossed right over before and had not seen. Then the second person that God sent into my life as a mentor was a girl named Helene. And she also was very open and was willing to share struggles in her life. I remember one time she came home and she shared how her boss at work was trying to seduce her. And I remember she had tears in her eyes and she said, Jerry, he's just putting so much pressure on me. And I said, Helene, quit your job. And she says, That would be the easy thing to do, but she said, I really feel like the timing isn't right yet, that God is telling me to wait. And I could not understand that. I just thought, get out of there. And sometimes it is the best thing to do. But in this particular case, I think she was strong enough to handle it, a strong enough Christian. Now, someone younger and weaker, maybe the best thing would have been just to get out of there quickly. But not long after that, she came home one day and she said, do you know what happened? She said, my boss wanted me to go down to Acapulco, Mexico with him this last weekend. And I said no, that I couldn't do that, that I was a Christian and I didn't live that way. So he got somebody else, went down there and died of a heart attack on the weekend. And she said, Jerry, what if I had gone down there? She says, I wouldn't have. But she says, what if I had? My whole testimony would have been just blown. And she said, God couldn't have used me at that point in my life. And she said, I am so grateful for God's protection. Well, see, I was learning from these girls that when you share your struggles with discretion, but when you share your struggles with someone else, they are learning what God is doing in your life. It's not your wisdom that changes them, but they are learning from you how God works, how God deals with you, and that gives them confidence, and it helps them to know how to relate to God, what to expect. One morning, she asked me, she came into my bathroom, and I was standing there in front of the mirror. I was a very vain person. I might as well say I've learned to be transparent. I always spent about 30 minutes every morning getting ready for work. Just every hair had to be just so, you know, everything had to be perfectly in place to feel good about myself. And she stood there and she said, Jerry, how much time do you spend getting ready before you leave for work in the morning? And I thought, ooh. And I said, well, about 30 minutes, just primping, not getting dressed, just my face and hair. And she says, and how much time do you spend with the Lord? And I said, well, about 5 minutes. She didn't say a word. No sermons. She didn't preach to me and say, you're wrong. Now you've got that backwards and so forth. She didn't say a thing. She just turned around and walked out. I never heard anything more about it. But, you know, I remember the next morning thinking, I've got to change this in my life. It was like without her saying a word, I got the point. And the next morning, I said, Lord, I'm going to turn this around. I'm going to see if I can get ready in 5 minutes, and I'm going to give you the 30 minutes. And I did. I just, out of a choice, a sheer choice, I did that and turned that around. And that's when my spiritual life began to pick up, and I began to feel drawn closer and closer to God, and He became more real to me in my life. Just things like that. They're little things, but they make such a difference, don't they? They're so significant. And I've never forgotten that. You don't forget those things. They're milestones in your life. And all of these things that were happening, see, God had a plan in these. He was getting me ready for my husband someday. And I almost jumped the gun on him twice. There were a couple of other guys that I could easily have married. But God did not give me any peace. And I broke up with one of those guys thinking, oh, I'm just going to die without him. I'll just die. Well, guess what? I didn't. And you know, it was interesting, but when I made that decision that God, I don't see how I can live without that guy, but I'm going to do it anyway because he's not a Christian, I am a Christian, and I know this is not your will. Once I made that decision, there was peace. You know, I never missed that guy. God just took it away. And it was about 3 years after that I met Jim. And when I met Jim, I thought, you know, Lord, I still got an awful lot to learn in my life, but I'm glad you brought me where you have me at least. But God was getting me ready for the future. He had a plan in mind, but I had to learn to step by step let Him unfold His plan. You know, you can run ahead of God in your life. You can get impatient And you can let Satan feed you the lie that, well, you better do something yourself. You better get busy and do something, or your whole future may be wasted. I mean, all the good guys will be taken, and there won't be anyone left for you, and all these things that come to your mind. And it's the very opposite of trusting God. It's putting ourselves under the plan into effect in our lives. He's always getting us ready for something ahead in the future. And we need to remember that. God, at this time, was training and testing me. Training me in some things I needed to know about the importance of His Word, the importance of prayer, the importance of making right choices, the importance of being transparent. And then He was testing me to see if I really would let Him lead, or if I would walk in step with Him, or if I would run ahead of Him. And I could easily have done that. And then the next milestone was God who uses me. Many times I thought, can God really use me in my life? Am I usable? I didn't feel like I had anything to offer. And actually, I had some very clumsy beginnings. They asked me to meet with a young girl, the Christian girls, these mentors that I was meeting with. They lined me up with a young Christian girl. They said, she needs help, and you need to help her. And so I was trying to help her, but because she didn't grow as fast as I thought she should, she'd come from a wild past. She'd tell me these wild stories, and I'd think, I don't know if I'm going to be able to help her or not. But see, I still wasn't to the point in my life where I could love people. I wanted people to perform. I wanted people to perform. I wanted to share certain things with them and for them to just do those things like that. And then we'd go on to the next thing and do those things. And I could look back and say, well, here's this girl that I trained. You know, she's turned out pretty well. There's a lot of pride in that, isn't there? It's me. It's all about me. My. And God did not let me get away with that. But anyway, after a while, I dropped this girl because I just thought, you know, I think there are easier people that I could work with, that I could see more results from their life than this girl. And, you know, God does not like that attitude. God died for her. God wanted her to be helped. And I felt very guilty for years afterwards. I thought, you know, I really dropped that girl. And I don't know whatever happened to her. But I learned a big lesson from that, and the lesson is that God is not looking to me for results. He is expecting faithfulness. And faithfulness is something that every one of us are capable of. There's not one of you sitting here in this room that cannot follow Jesus Christ in faithfulness. We got a letter just this last week. It literally brought tears to our eyes. Jim was standing there reading it, and tears were just rolling down his cheeks. But it was a Chinese girl that was with us in the early years of our Chinese ministry in Norman. And this girl's husband died of cancer. And he became a Christian before he died, and so did she, which was wonderful. But then she became very bitter, because suddenly her husband was about to get his PhD degree, and she did not have a degree, and suddenly he was gone, and there she had nothing. Here she was in a foreign country with a son, no husband, no degree, nothing. Now, God would have taken care of her, but anyway, she became bitter and angry, and she left, moved a couple of times. We lost track of her. We could not get her. We didn't know how to find out where she was so that we could stay in touch. And we just thought, well, that's the end of that. And we felt terrible about it. And we thought, maybe she never was a Christian to begin with. Maybe she just kind of went along with what we said. Maybe nothing changed in her life because she's so bitter now. Well, we got a letter from her just this last week. And in the letter, I've got to just, let's see if I can do this without disconnecting. By the way, these are pictures of her and her son and her mother, if you want to look at them afterwards. They're up here. And this is her letter in Chinese. Isn't that beautiful? I love Chinese writing. And it touched our hearts, and it just reminded us again that God will keep a person. Even when we're out of touch with him and we can't do a thing to help him, God doesn't always need us. He can do so much without us. It's amazing, isn't it? But she said in this letter, she says, even though I cannot come to your birthday party, we had a 70th birthday party for Jim. She says, I can feel the joy of your heart that night. And she said, please pass my greetings to everybody. I miss the time with you all. That was the hardest time of my life. Yet with all of your unselfish help and the love of Christ, I walked out of the valley of the shadow of my life. Isn't that beautiful the way she expresses that? I walked out of the valley of the shadow of my life. With all my heart, I thank you. My life is very stable now. My friend and I own a little Chinese restaurant. I have to work more than 10 hours a day, but I am happy. My son is growing up. He's a sophomore in high school. He is very considerate and often helps me in the restaurant. We go to a small church named the South Point Church, which has about 200 members. We are the only Chinese there. My son interprets the message for me every Sunday. See, her English never was good enough to understand. Our restaurant opens from Monday to Saturday. Sunday is the Lord's day. Sunday is the Lord's day, the day to worship God. I talked my friend into closing our restaurant on Sunday, even though it is the best day for restaurant business. Praise God, my friend agreed with me. I am not a full-time missionary, but I want to honor God in my little corner and let God be known through my little restaurant. That's when Jim really broke down. I thought, sometimes what we call big is little, and sometimes what we call little is big in God's eyes. And I think this was big in God's eyes. And then she said a few other things, praying that we would have the energy to help other people want to know God. But it was just so sweet. And I've got to show you the T-shirt she sent Jim for his birthday. Little panda bear, isn't that cute? But the best is yet to come. Look at the back. I don't know if you can read that back there, but it says, I once heard that you can tell a lot about a person by what kind of hat they wear. This is my father's hat. And there's a crown of thorns. And all of the employees in the restaurant, this is their uniform. They all wear these T-shirts. And I just thought, you know, she may have disappeared from our life for a while, and we were anxious and upset because we couldn't get in touch with her. But God had not forgotten her, and God brought her back to himself. And in a wonderful way. I mean, what a glowing testimony. And so, you know, God knows what he's doing, and we should never despair of people and say, well, maybe they're not a Christian, and maybe it didn't do any good after all. We are not the judges of that. God does not give up on people, and God will take care of his own sheep. So sometimes God uses us in our lives, and we have no idea he's used us. And often that's a very good thing. If we knew often that God was using us, we would take too much credit to ourselves. It's a good thing that God often doesn't let us know. But here and there, it's like he pulls the curtain back, isn't it? And he gives us a little glimpse. And the reason he does it is he knows it's enough to encourage us. He knows we need a little bit of encouragement. So he gives it to us. And that's what he was doing. So God was teaching me faithfulness, to focus on faithfulness, not on success. That is definitely against our culture, isn't it? But it's okay. We're on a kingdom culture, aren't we? That's our culture, is to please God, do it his way. And we have learned so much in the Chinese ministry, which started in 1988, in working with these dear Chinese people who were so curious at first, and then after their democracy movement failed in China, they were suddenly very hungry. And I many times have told Jim, you know, I feel like I have learned more from them than they have from us. And I really mean that. I have learned so much from these people. We just love them like our own family. And it's all about relationships, isn't it? It is not about critical success factors, all these fancy words you hear thrown around. That's not how God works. God works through people who are surrendered to Him and are serving Him in their little corner, like our friend said. And He's always, when Jesus was here on this earth, He was always meeting people's needs. In Matthew 11:28, He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." If we try to be the one in charge, it's very heavy. But when we take His life, when we take Him into our lives and we let Him be the one that's in control, it is light, because we're not bearing the pressure of that. We're letting Him bear it. And we're just following. And then finally, God is the God who comforts me. And often, see, when we need comfort is when we've been hurt or we've lost something precious to us, isn't it? That's when we need comfort. We don't need comfort when everything is going great. God knows that if we're ever to grow in our Christian lives, really grow to know Him closely, to where He's our very best friend, that there's got to be a brokenness in us. Otherwise, there will be a rebelliousness. There will be an anger at people, an anger at circumstances. But all of that has to go. And in order for that to go, God has to bring situations into our lives that create a brokenness in us. And a brokenness is like where the fight is gone out of us, the defensiveness, the getting even with somebody, the gossip, all the things in our lives that we do in ways of retaliating against other people for things that they have done, we feel that they have done to us. We feel that we have to defend ourselves. And all of that has to be broken in us. God knows that. And so He sends tests and trials into our lives to produce brokenness. Now, how we meet those tests and trials is up to us. He doesn't make that choice for us. We have to make the choice. Will we be rebellious? Will we be angry? Will we refuse the test that He has brought our way? Or will we accept it and learn from it and let Him create a humility and a brokenness within us? It's our choice. And we're the only ones that can make that choice. When our young son died in 1990, I had told my husband 5 days before that I thought if anything ever happened to Jimmy, I could never take it. I could never stand it. And we were riding in the car at the time, and he kind of looked over at me and didn't say a word, just kept driving. I found out later that the reason he didn't say anything was because God had already given him a premonition that something might happen to Jimmy. And when we compared notes, God had already given me at three different times an indication that something might happen, but I interpreted it differently. And after it happened, I thought, oh, that's what that meant. But I didn't understand at the time. And so I knew I had a choice at that point. I thought, well, you know, I can be resentful or bitter or think God hates me, to think these negative things. Or I can just say, God, I don't understand, but I choose to trust You anyway. And the way this came to me was one morning I went into our living room of our house and I was going to sit down and read the Bible. And when I sat down, I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I just go, not following my Bible chart at that moment. I just go like that. And I did that morning. I just opened my Bible, not knowing where I was. And I looked down, and as I looked down, the only words that my eyes saw was right there on the page. And it was Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And it says, "Thus declares the Lord, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's the main gist of that verse. I won't quote the whole thing. But I thought, when I sat there, I thought, you know, I had been saying, "Lord, I don't understand. Lord, why? All the whys, and I don't understand all this." And I read those words, and I said, "That's what I needed, Lord, thank you. I don't have to understand to trust. All I have to do is make a choice to trust and leave it with you." And do you know, when I made that choice that morning, there was a peace that flooded my heart. And all the anxiety, it was like it just drained away. Now, there was pain there. I felt like I walked with a knife in my heart for almost 3 years. And I had told God from the beginning, I said, "Lord, I don't know how long I'll have this knife in my heart, but I pray the day will come when you give me back my joy." Now, I don't know how long it'll be, 5 years, 10, I don't know. But I pray that day will come. And God chose the day. It was 1 month short of 3 years. I woke up one morning, swung my feet out of the bed, and all of a sudden I knew that God had answered that prayer. My joy was back. I can't explain that, but it was there. And I just looked up and I said, "Thank you, Lord, it's back." And you know, God works in amazing ways, doesn't He? We don't know what's coming next, but He chooses. He chooses the patterns for our lives. So that verse has always been a very special verse for me. And He, in another situation, was working brokenness into my life. And it wasn't too long after that, maybe 4 or 5 months afterwards, that one day one of the Chinese fellows walked up to me and he said, "Jerry," he said, "I can't explain this," but he said, "some of us have been talking," and he said, "we feel that the reason that we're Christians today is has something to do with Jimmy, but we don't understand why." But he said, "I just thought I'd tell you that." And I thought, well, I'm not sure I understand why either. But all I know is that God brings joy out of pain if we will give Him all the pieces. It's like a puzzle. If you put all the pieces together except just a few, it's not complete, is it? You've got to have all the pieces, and God wants all the pieces. And if we will hold our hand out like that and give Him all the pieces, then He can put it together for us. So God was teaching me what? He was teaching me to rest in Him. I needed that. I needed to learn how to rest in Him in the face of extreme sorrow and extreme disappointment and hurt. That's all. That's all He required of me, was just give Him all the pieces. And then He gave me, in turn, He gave me the rest in my heart that I needed so badly. Well, what are the milestones in your life? Oh, I wish I had time to hear them all. It'd be wonderful. There are lots of them, aren't there? What has God been doing in your lives over the years? What's He been teaching you? What is He saying to you today, right now? What is He saying to you in your heart? What can you learn from the present situation that you're in? There's something special God wants us to learn. He wants to be the foundation of your life, and He wants to be your refuge. He wants you to know that He's the God who hears you, and He wants to know that He's the God who trains you, and He's the God who uses you, and that He's the God who comforts you. He wants you to know all this and more. These are only a few things. You could make your own list, but these are things that God wants us to know in our lives. And something just to give you a little handle here to hang on to. that might help you is, where do you start? Where do you start when you want God to become very personal and real to you in your life? I think you start with prayer. You cry out to God. You say, God, there's so much I don't know yet about you and how you work. And I need you in my life, and I want to know you. I really want to know you closely. I want you to be my closest friend. But you don't stop there. Then you need to have some plan in mind. How are you going to get to know God? It's not going to just be through some mystical experience, but you've got to put forth some effort. You've got to perhaps get in a Bible study group or ask God to send a mentor into your life. You're going to need to know what God says in His Word if you're going to follow Him closely. And then ask God to give you the grace to bear patiently the trials that He sends into your life. Now, I may be stronger than some of you as a Christian because I'm so much older and there have been more time for the tests to come. But I can tell you, when I was the age of some of the youngest of you in this room, there was a lot lacking. I mean, God had a lot of raw material to work with in my life. And God will do that with you too, wherever you are. There's a verse that we can just close with. It's Jude 21 and 22, that little tiny book toward the end of the New Testament. And it says, "You, beloved, build yourselves up." There's four words in this verse. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. You've got to take some effort yourself. You've got to make some choices to get built up in God's Word. And pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's the keeping on day after day. It's not just running on emotion. Just thinking, well, if God will give me some emotional experience, I'll follow Him. There's got to be a dedication there. There's got to be a faithfulness. And then it says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We don't know how long we have on this earth. We don't know what is ahead in this next year, what trials may face us. But if we're committed to follow Christ over the long haul, over the time that's left to us in this life, then God has some great rewards and joys waiting to us for us forever with Him in eternity. And this is a good time, if you don't feel you're walking closely with God yet in your life, this is a good time to make that commitment. Not just make a commitment, but to take some steps in your life. You may want to pray for a mentor like I did. Lord, send somebody into my life that will help me. And like I said, it may be one person, it may be a Bible study group, it may be some opportunity that God sends your way, that you can begin to feel like you're really growing in Him. And then don't be afraid of risks in your life. I just want to mention this to you because I was a very shy person, and the thought of, when are we supposed to be through here? Okay, sorry. I was a very shy person, and it was not easy for me to step out and do anything in front of people. And I had to be willing to take some risks. I had to learn to stand up in front of people and give my own testimony. That was not hard. Some of you have already heard my story on that. I did a terrible job of it. I stuttered all over the place and finally just sat down. And, you know, it was hard, but the next time it wasn't as hard. So there are things that you have to push yourself out. Make yourself do something hard. And it breaks the ice. It makes it easier for you next time. But don't just stand back in your comfort zone. Be willing to take some risks in order to grow. Do some things that are not natural.